From Habakkuk 2 verse 14, I'm wanting to continue the theme of convergence. Convergence speaks of a coming together when God pulls everything together. And last time I was talking about the fact that he pulls everything together in Christ. And the picture is that of if we were a civilized country that did fire drills and all that stuff, you know, we don't do that because we're in Africa. So if there were to be a fire tonight, all of us would rush for that door and there'd be a lot of chaos there. But, you know, if this were like a first world country, we would have a fire drill from time to time at our schools, at our places of work. I know some places do it, but it's, you know, it's optional in this country. But there'd be a designated place out there that we'd all practice how to get to the X or to the flagpole, and then we gather around there, we converge there. And so Scripture speaks of Christ as being that point of convergence for everything. And God has a way of keeping everything coming together. And there are a lot of forces of nature. There are a lot of energies that work. In fact, not a lot. There are four different kinds. But Jesus speaks of this in a very particular way. And I'm wanting to focus on that because Jesus gives us a lot of insight and clarity as to how God views the world. You and I have a very material view of the world. It consists of stuff. And how the stuff relate together, and then they form circumstances and stuff. God doesn't look at the world like that at all. God's world doesn't work like that. It works very, very differently. And once we begin to get it, it's just one of those powerful things. Begins to change not only our perspective, but our reality. Read with me from Habakkuk 2 verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters discover the sea. Okay, so what Christ is saying, that there's going to be a general knowledge that is going to be universal. Everybody's going to know what is meant. If somebody says the glory, do you know what glory means? Then all across the world, everybody will have a reference for that. Everybody will have an idea what that means. The knowledge of the glory shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. There won't be a place on the earth by the time Christ comes back that there'll be a people group or a person, an individual who doesn't understand that. So, you know, a lot of dramatic things are going to happen between where we are now and between when Christ comes back. Beautiful things. And so I want us to focus on where God is taking us to as the church and as the world. Jesus gives us a lot more detail in the next scripture, John 17, 22. He talks about the source, the energy source of that converging power. He says that the glory which you gave me, I've given them that they may be one just as we are one. Christ, when praying about unity among us believers and unity for the church, he says the only way we're going to get it right is if we get handles on what Habakkuk the prophet called the knowledge of the glory. Because he says the energy that keeps the Father and I together and the Spirit and I together, the most stabilizing force of the entire universe, the whole of creation. Obviously, God is not creation. He's the author of creation. But he's the cornerstone of creation. And he's replicated that stability that holds Father, Son, and Spirit together, the Trinity. He's replicated that in the universe. And that's why, as I've shared a couple of weeks ago, in nature we can see that there's an amazing stability in the whole of creation. And those of us who study science know that there are givens. There are things that you can bank on. There are laws that are predictable and dependable. They never change. They don't fluctuate. We don't know why it's like that as people outside of Scripture. We don't know what maintains those forces and those energy. We don't know. But so Christ tells us, because the Bible teaches that everything material was created out of that which is spiritual. God is spirit. And for want of a better analogy, one can think of God as existing in a parallel universe. Scripture calls it eternity. And the material universe that we occupy runs alongside that and moves along concurrently. So Christ comes out of eternity and he comes into time. He materializes and it's called the incarnation. He becomes man. We are in time and we aren't incarnated. I heard a lot of preachers, some of these black American preachers, they're onto a whole Hindu trip talking about how we incarnated. That's a lot of hoo-ha. You weren't incarnated. Your mother brought you into the world. You didn't pre-exist either. You came into existence, I came into existence upon conception. And after that, there was a birth. I heard Bishop Eddie Long carrying on once about how him and another pastor knew each other before they were born, and they used to play together in heaven, and that's why when he comes to this particular church, I was to him and this pastor know each other because they're really tight, because they were tight in eternity. And I sat there and I went, when did this man lose his Bible? But I tell you, there were a lot of happy ladies waving their hankies and going for all this Buddha nonsense. In any case, I'm not wanting to knock the man, but there's a lot of nonsense being taught and preached nowadays. And that's why people, without being funny, there are a lot of believers that need to get on the way. An old lady came to the pastor once and says, listen, I really feel that you must preach up to me because I'm not a young Christian anymore. I've been in the way for 40 years. And the pastor says, yes, exactly, lady. Most of us are on the way. You've been in the way for 40 years. Maybe you should get out of the way so that we can move. There are a lot of in the way Christians who aren't schooled in scripture, who have never been discipled, and you've never become accountable to anybody for your walk with the Lord. And God holds us as the church responsible to make sure that no believer walks that way. Church is not a place that we come to on a Sunday evening to have a happy time. And we don't do Bible school so that we can create work for ourselves because we sit around bored. We do it out of obedience. It's to fulfill the Great Commission. Christ said, go into all the world and do what? Make disciples. How? Teaching them what? All that I've commanded you. And then Christ promises to be with us. A lot of people don't experience, if you really want to know what Bible school, what studying scripture brings you as a reward, it's the promise of the Great Commission, that Christ is with us in a dynamic and a special way. And that's really what we're talking about tonight, just to experience something of the glory of God. So Jesus talks about the glory being the power of convergence. So now that you've got that down, we need to look at what does this mean? And it means that God sees and experiences life in pure and simple relational terms. Christ says that the relationship that I enjoy with the Father, and that same dynamic that holds us close, the same dynamic that holds me and the Holy Spirit close, and the Holy Spirit and the Father, and me and the Holy Spirit, that same dynamic I've given to you. And so our challenge as believers in response to that high priestly prayer of Christ that we be one is that we pursue an understanding of what does this mean? What is this glory all about? And how does it work? How do I take ownership of it? How do I take possession of it? You know, I've used this analogy and it's a funny one, but it's a unfortunate one because it's so true. China has a lot of new cities. They just built these things for the future. But they're ghost cities. Nobody lives there. But you know, if we were to have an experiment where we populated those cities and we put a bunch of Chinese people, obviously they live together, you put a bunch of Muslim people and they'll hive off into a corner, get a little ghetto thing going there. You have a couple of Jewish families there. They're going to find each other. They're going to start a couple of banks, insurance companies. The Greeks and the Germans will have a factory going and they'll produce a sewing machine. And you know what happens when you put six Christian families there? You come back 6 months later and there's 25 denominations. Isn't that just weird? In other words, there's something wrong. There's something fundamentally wrong here. And I believe we're living in times when the Holy Spirit's about to turn all of that around. And that's why next year, and this is not a promotion, this is just in response to what the Holy Spirit is saying, we'll have another convergence conference, and you will notice that there are people from all denominations who come to speak to us. And yes, they're different to us, but they all bring something of the glory of Christ that we need to receive. But the most important thing is that you be there. And not alone. You're going to bring a lot of people with you. But God wants us to converge. So let's look tonight at an aspect of convergence. Malachi 4, verse 6 gives us a clue. And he will turn the hearts. That's the clue. In order for us to know something, to understand something about what Christ is in John 17, 22, it's not something we're going to get our heads around, because we ordinarily do that. We believe that if I can get handles on this intellectually, mentally, then it's going to become meaningful. And that's wrong. You must get your heart around it. But a lot of people can't get their hearts around it because there's something wrong with their hearts. But Malachi says, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will turn the hearts of the children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with the curse. It's bad news for communities, nations, churches who don't get this. But God, yeah, is talking about the whole idea of family through the prophet Malachi. And if you don't believe me, let's just go two chapters before this. In chapter 2, watch what Malachi says. Here's another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, weeping and groaning because he pays no attention to your offerings and doesn't accept them with pleasure. You cry out, why doesn't the Lord accept my worship? I tell you why. Because the Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made when you were young, but you've been unfaithful to her, though she remained your faithful partner, the wife of your marriage vows. Didn't the Lord make the two of you, make you one with your wife in body and spirit? You are his. And what does he want? He wants godly children from your union. So guard your heart. Remain loyal to the wife of your youth, for I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's armies, or the Lord of hosts. So guard your heart. Do not be unfaithful to your wife. See, through the prophet Malachi, God was saying, listen, I know you guys have a lot of issues and there are a lot of stuff that you want to sort out with me, but can I tell you where I'm coming from? I'm wanting something to shift in your hearts so that kids and parents come together and husband and wife come together. And husband and wife, I want your marriages to work. I don't want you to be statistical fodder. I don't want you to continue in the way of the rest of the world. That has to change. That has to stop. Because unless that stops, says the Lord, it doesn't matter how much you sing, how much church you do, it just all becomes dead religion. You know, the days are gone when you walk around and you have a sermon, and so you become an evangelist, or you become a singer because you've got a song and you're wanting to do it for Jesus. Those days are gone of playing games, trying to impress people with your gift like a one-trick pony. The Holy Spirit will not let us get away with it anymore. God wants a recovery of the glory, and it happens through what? A turning of the hearts. Turning of the hearts within the context of family. Once in Matthew chapter 10 and then chapter 12, two incidents in which Jesus says some startling stuff. In chapter 10, some people say to him, listen, around about verse 35, there's some people outside, it's your mom and your sister, and they're calling for you, and Christ stops the whole party. He says, listen, that's not my mom and my sister. Can I tell you who my mom and my sister is? Everybody does the will of my Father. And he uses that opportunity to say something about God's feeling about family, biological family. What Christ was saying there in chapter 12, he says, unless you hate your mom and your father, you cannot be my disciple. What was he doing? He was not berating biological family. He was saying that biological family was created by God to be a very powerful spiritual metaphor. It was created by God to be the means by which he would reveal something of his heart. Something of how his head works, and something of how his purpose manifests in eternity. So I've got bad news for a lot of people here tonight who think I'm going to tell you that what God wants for you is to have a happy marriage or a happy family. That is so, but it's wrong. It's not quite so. Because your and my happiness in marriage, as far as God's concerned, is not an end in itself. It's just a means to an end. And if we don't get this, we're not going to enjoy God's blessing and God's plan and purpose for marriage or for family. And so it works like this. Biological family is important to God because he's created it as a means to reveal himself spiritually to the world.
But it's important mainly because it says something of God's desire for spiritual family. And that's why Jesus looks to the people around him and says, listen, all of you who embrace my mission, and I'm on the Father's mission, you embrace my mission, we do it together, we family. Spiritual family. And that's a big shift for some people, because a lot of people like Christ, they like the scripture, they like church, insofar it can enhance me and my human experience. But God's take on human experience is very different. Human experience is only important when it becomes a reflection of what? A reflection of glory. A reflection of God's greater purpose, God's greater ideal. And young people, if you can get this tonight, you're going to get something that generations right up to mine have been missing. We are dreadfully unhappy, generally speaking, statistically speaking. If you look at the statistics of Christian families, Christian marriages, we're as dysfunctional as the rest of the world, if not worse. And that's quite sad in the light of what Christ has prayed and said. That the glory that I have with the Father, I've given to you so that your marriages will hold, so that your families will hold. So what's the logical conclusion? We're missing the glory. So what we need to do is to pursue a knowledge of the glory, and that has to do with the turning of the hearts. But now, why is the turning of hearts an issue? Why is it a problem? Go with me to Hebrews chapter 5. One of the typical things the prophets in the Old Testament would say, and the writer to the Hebrews repeats, he says, do not harden your hearts as when they did, as when they provoked me in the day of trial in the wilderness. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Now, I want you to watch that. God says that a hardened heart freaks him out a little bit. It provokes him. He doesn't like a hardened heart. Now, what does scripture mean by a hardened heart? Let's look at a definition here. A hardened heart refers to a spiritual, moral, and a psychological quality that covers a wide range of attitudes, including refusal to listen, an inability to understand, a certain irrationality, just a malchait, and rebellious disobedience. I want us to go through that again. If you look at it's just a composite of all the references throughout Scripture. When Scripture talks about somebody having a hardened heart, or Israel having a hardened heart, and about the fact that God finds that more than just unpleasant, it provokes him. So for God, it's a big issue that hardened hearts get fixed. And we're going to talk about how in just a minute. But let's go through that again. It's attitudes, either in your spirit or in your mind, in your emotions. It's either psychological, spirit, or no, it's a moral attitude. And it includes refusal to listen. Could we roll on? Refusal to listen. Or an inability to understand. You don't have a capacity to understand relational things. Or an irrationality. Have you ever had conversations with somebody that you're close to and you go around in perfect circles because the rules of logic don't apply to relationship between people that are very close? Anybody ever had that experience? No, don't point to the person next to you. That's rude. Can't believe it. If you're going to do that, do like this. Point back at yourself, because you're as guilty. We're all guilty of that. We're dealing with the hard heart tonight. Okay, so an inability to understand, irrationality, or just rebellious disobedience. Now watch this. If you want to have a picture of what a hard heart looks like, the Apostle Paul prophesied that we'd be living in times when all of us, to some degree, would be a product of the fallenness of the world today. All of us would have something of that in our hearts. Either we are a product of the age, or what is happening in our hearts is just a sign of the times. Watch what he says in 2 Timothy. He says, but understand this, that in the last days will come or set in perilous times of great stress and trouble, hard to deal with and hard to bear. Now, when you read that, you expect the Apostle Paul to start talking about environmental issues or the economy or the Illuminati if you're spiritual. Isn't that so? At least he'll have some deep conspiracy theory. Or he'll be talking about wars in the world or violence and people getting raped. Or he'll be talking about human trafficking. He'll be talking about some issue. But just watch this. He doesn't. Look at why the end times are going to be perilous, treacherous, very dangerous times. Watch this. It's because people will be lovers of self and utterly self-centered. Lovers of money and aroused in a lustful way by an inordinate greedy desire for wealth. They'll be proud and arrogant and contemptuous boasters. Have you noticed that people today are more confident, especially the young people? Ever noticed on idols and those things? I know when I was young, we wouldn't, or on these talk shows, people go out and just, I don't know, expose themselves, and there's no shame. It's a certain contemptuous boasting arrogance that is part of the modern psyche. They will be abusive, blasphemous, scoffing. Ever heard any of your lecturers say stuff about God and feeling very, very great about it? Knocking God, cursing God, disobedient to parents. Anybody like that here? Any ungrateful people in the house? Moaners? There's a hand. We'll pray for you afterwards. Unholy and profane. In other words, casual with sacred things. They'll be without natural human affection. In other words, callous and inhuman, relentless, admitting of no truce or appeasement. They'll be slanderers. This morning, I picked up the report. I thought I'd depress myself a little bit more, read about the rugby. And their front page, Oscar Pretorius is a rokjachter. He's a womanizer. And I just put the thing down and said, God, when are you going to heal our land? And just deal with the Afrikaans media. How can a whole nation feed on slander? It's just sick, people. Oscar has just done this nation so proud, but the best the Afrikaans media can do is to be slanderous. I wish I had a bigger platform to just rectify this thing. I just walked out of that shop so grieved. I put that newspaper down and bought a newspaper that I'd never bought before. It was an English one that said something about politics. It just felt more right. It's a sign of the times. But there'll be slanderers, false accusers, troublemakers, intemperate. In other words, people with addictive personalities and loose in morals and conduct, uncontrolled and fierce, violence, haters of good. They'll be treacherous, betrayers, rash, and inflated with self-conceit. They'll be lovers of sensual pleasures and vain amusements more than lovers of God. And although they hold a form of piety, of true religion, of godliness, they deny the power thereof and reject and are strangers to the power of it. Their conduct belies the genuineness of their profession. Avoid all such people and turn away from them. So the heart condition that we inherit, you get it from your schooling, and if you still make it through your schooling, then your entertainment, television, all those medias, it's got one objective. It's to callous and to mess up your heart. And if that's not enough, guess what? Video games, TV games. I mean, go and look at the smut and the filth. And you know what's so sad is the way even people who avoid all that stuff just follow the news, people. I mean, I opened a newspaper in the week and there was a series of pictures of two young men in Khayelitsha chasing another one with a knife and the pictures of the victim being knifed for 100 rands. And you know, the fact is that all of us are being desensitized. You've got a heart in your heart just to survive. just to deal with and face with all the stuff happening around us. It's like a hardness of heart comes with the turf. There's nothing much we can do about it. But now we've got this little problem. It provokes God. He doesn't like it because it causes a disconnect between us and Him. And I would imagine you'd agree with me, it's a dilemma. Okay, now, how do we turn from the hardness? I'm not really going to go through all the scriptures. I'm just going to mention a few things here and then talk about things in a practical sense. Malachi says, when he says that the hearts of the fathers must turn to the children and the children of the fathers, he talks about the spirit of Elijah that will come. And unless there's a response to the spirit of Elijah that causes a turning of the hearts, there's going to be real trouble. His blessing will lift off people, off communities, off nations, off the church. God will just move on. He'll leave the room. So that's a very, very serious situation. So that spirit of Elijah refers to what we understand to be a revival dynamic that we had in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit fell. That was the spirit of Elijah. But our scripture says the spirit of Elijah was going to come twice. It was going to come then, and it was going to come in the end again, like where we are now. God has it on his heart to pour out the spirit of Elijah. And I believe the fact that there's a room full of young people responding to Christ and the gospel, this is evidence of the fact that the spirit of Elijah has started moving. The fact that it's easier for me to talk about profoundly spiritual things on a Sunday night than on a Sunday morning says something about this. It's not an indictment on older people, but it's really evidence of the fact that God is moving. Because the fact that young people are responsive to the gospel today, it's an incredible miracle. C.S. tells the story of when he was at one of our churches and conducting services was a challenge because all the electronics would constantly blow, like the projector and the speakers and the laptops and stuff. And it just made things unmanageable. And same when he was there one Sunday morning, and then when praying about it, the Holy Spirit showed him a young man of about 12 years old sitting toward the back. And he had somebody take the young man out and pray with the young man. And when they talked to him, the young man admitted to the fact that he comes to church for fun. Because he comes to practice on the church. He's Harry Potter curses on the electronic gear. And so he's really loved the fact that his powers work. He makes everything blow in the service. So for all of you people who grew up on Harry Potter, it's not funny, you know. It's an abomination. That exposure and that schooling in witchcraft. And you can go and tell the whole world, because the whole world must know, even if it freaks them out, it's from the pit of hell, it's of the devil. And if you're offended, stay in this room, please. You're going to get saved tonight. But only once they dealt with that young man. And you see, that's exactly what the devil wants. The devil has so many people that are spiritually so veiled, it's almost impossible to get to them. But watch this. The Apostle Paul says here in Timothy, and I'll come back to the scripture from time to time. There's an unveiling of the heart that God is busy with. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, okay? And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, it talks about changing, and it talks about the human image is in a mirror. It talks about the whole issue of self-image. That is a big one in the times that we're living in. How do you view yourself? How do you experience yourself? And the Apostle Paul said, right there, there's an issue. There's a disconnect between us and God. Because when we look at the mirror, we see so much of ourselves. There's nothing of Christ there. The average person, all of us, are so self-conscious that the Holy Spirit has no room to move. He's got no room to speak to us. And the best response to the Spirit moving upon us and through us is what? It's confusion. Well, I know God is saying something to me, but I don't know what. And I know He wants me to do something, but I'm not sure what. And we all stand guilty. I stand guilty. I mean, you know, about two Sundays ago, or whenever it was, when there was a little gang operating there and stealing the handbags, ladies' handbags, and the ladies walk out, take it to the bathroom, empty out the contents, come back. Now, I'm standing in the back there, and I'm so troubled in my spirit. I've got this sick feeling that there's something wrong. But I'm sitting around, I'm looking at the worship, I'm going through the worship guys one by one. And then I'm looking all over the audience, or something, and then in fact, CS walks over to me, and he says, there's something wrong here. There's something wrong. Meanwhile, the ladies doing the stealing are walking by, two of them, in front of me, stealing the handbags, right to where I'm standing. And the Holy Spirit's going, ooh, Fred, over here, over here, over here, stop that, stop that. I'm going, yes, Lord, I'm hearing you. I know there's something wrong. So I'm not throwing rocks at you tonight, okay? But what I'm saying is that the Holy Spirit has come to unveil us, and He's got a real desire to unveil us, but it's quite scary. I remember also some of the guys out here will remember a couple of years ago, I'm sitting at the airport and the Lord says there's going to be an attack on church on Sunday evening. Guys are going to disrupt the service. So I get on the phone right there, say, listen, beef up the security. And I was 1 week out because we had the security tight the 1 week, and the next week, those guys stormed into the service naked, six guys and the one guy tear gas and everything. And afterwards I realized, okay, God, so close, so close. And I know what happened. They moved the date, but I should have picked up on that. And we should have had the security ready for them the next week. And the Holy Spirit wants an unveiling so that when He speaks, so that when God speaks, we connect. But now watch this. It starts with an unveiling of the heart, and then there's an unveiling of the mind. Now, where we come from culturally, we believe that if I exercise my intelligence, my intellect, then I'm going to get closer to God. But can I tell you something? No, it doesn't work that way. We connect with God heart to heart. Then you bring your intellect and then you study. But no studying in the world is going to get you closer to God if you have a hardened heart. Our relationships with God starts with the heart. Our relationships with each other starts at the heart. And if there's a hardened heart, you can have all the therapy, all the counseling in the world. You can read all the books, watch all the videos. You can spend all the money in the world. Guess what? Your relationship's not going to come right. Because if your heart is sick, your relationships will manifest sickness. If your heart is hard, your relationship will manifest death. It'll die a slow, painful death. So the Holy Spirit is the key to bringing an understanding of the glory. And young people that are going to get married, you want to have a happy life, a happy marriage, happy family. Let me tell you something. That the biggest reason why our marriages fail, why our family life doesn't work, why our friendships don't work, is because the powers of darkness have won. The reason why our relationships falter and fail is because we are so veiled. We know that things are being stolen. Milani, in intercession the previous Friday morning, or was it Friday morning, had this vivid vision of the devil walking through a room like a pickpocket, and he's quietly stealing trust from people's pockets. So once he's through, everybody's looking at each other in suspicion. What are you doing wrong? Where are you sinning? And you see, when you're unveiled, then we don't fight about who stole stuff from my pocket. When we're unveiled, we see the devil walking in at the door, and we chase him out, and then things are back to normal. In our relationships, there's such freedom, there's such access to the powers of darkness, but we're not trained, we're not discipled, we're not taught to discern spiritual things for what they are. So you've got this constant miscommunication, the misunderstanding, and the suspicious, and the inability to forgive, all that stuff. So we teach you to forgive for 10 weeks and teach you to say, I receive the forgiveness, when the Holy Spirit could have helped you just to stop the devil at the door. Now, I'm one of those really silly people who are listening for too long to people who say, Fred, you know what the problem with people like you? You're too super spiritual. You can't spiritualize everything. You know, relationships work just like everybody else's. And you know what I discovered? They were talking a lot of nonsense. Our lives don't work like anybody else's. When you and I come to Christ, we step into the middle of a war zone and we get a big red dot on our head that attracts infrared little scopes of the powers of darkness wanting to pop us, wanting to take us out. And they sit like snipers on the roof taking pot shots at Christians who say the I do, you hold hands, but you die together. And there's a dynamic beyond human capacity to control that keeps wrecking our relationship. Satan wants to destroy not only our relationship, but he wants to keep us from coming into knowledge of the glory. And the key people is to come into a meaningful relationship with the Holy Spirit. We can't go on saying, now we're going to do this course, and then we're going to do better communication, and then better sex, and then better this, and woo! No, the in-laws. Wait, leave the in-laws. The kids, raising the kids. Oh, no. It's a working relationship. How do we plan together? How do we conflict resolve? How do we problem solve? No, we fix all the little things. But you know how it works. As soon as you fix something, something else pops, and then you fix that. And we spend our whole dear life just trying to survive, just to find a little bit of peace and happiness. That's the story of the Christian life, but it has to stop. You know why? Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, guess what? There's liberty. For what? For life. So don't let people that are motivated by the powers of darkness tell you that the key to life is to become less spiritual. Now, we need a relationship with the Holy Spirit. How does it work? You say, Holy Spirit, I see the scripture says that now the Lord is the Spirit. Say that. The Lord is the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit is not an spooky and an add an extra. He's God. In order to know God the Father, know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need a meaningful communion, a meaningful fellowship and relationship. And it works like this. You just say, Holy Spirit, forgive me for not acknowledging your existence and your presence and your commitment to me. I want to know you. I want you to fill me. Then I want you to take me to the river of life that you are, drown me in there. I want to swim. And I want to relinquish control. The only reason why people can't get spirit-filled when they get prayed for is because we won't count the cost that it takes to yield. So some of us have control issues. It's harder for us to actually give control to the Holy Spirit because we don't trust Him. We've never learned to trust. So a lot of people experience the Holy Spirit, but that still means nothing. A lot of people come out of powerful experiences with God, and it leaves them untouched and unchanged. You know why? Because of an unwillingness to yield. We're so afraid that letting go is going to mess things up because we were indoctrinated, brainwashed, and not by the scriptures. That's why you must come to Bible school. Brainwashing is necessary. If it's God doing the brainwashing. But you know what really freaks me out? Some little man sitting at the university will accuse me of brainwashing you, but he thinks that he has the right to brainwash you. Because he's smarter than God, you know? He's decided God doesn't exist. So we see you once on a Sunday night, but Shofar is a brainwashing church. You go to class there every day, 5 days a week, but we're doing the brainwashing. Go figure. In any case, lost. My father-in-law would say at this point, Fred, lost him into eight. Okay.
We're talking about how do you turn from hardness. First, you yield to the unveiling of the Spirit. And you say, Holy Spirit, I want you to unveil me. And he starts by unveiling your heart so you begin to feel stuff. And then as your heart begins to unveil, you begin to understand stuff. And you know where you notice it? In your relationship with Scripture. Like the stuff that I'm talking about now, I've seen it in Scripture for such a long time, I never knew what it meant. I used to talk about the knowledge of the glory, and nobody knows what the glory, nobody could tell me what the glory is. Is it a goosebump thing? Is it when you fall over? When you stand up? Is it when you roll? What? All I know is that the falling and the rolling doesn't help you when life happens. Help me, somebody. So what does it mean? But now, watch this. On Monday evening, I come home, and Lucille, with a very somber face, tells me Morris is dead. Now, Morris is a guy from our Somerset West congregation, and he's a building contractor, and he was meant to come and help us just with our roof leaks after the winter. And, you know, so I went inside and sat down for a little while, and then it happened. It just hit me. My dad died a couple of months ago, and that was sad. And I remember sitting there thinking, I never cried for my dad's thing. I mean, you know, you expect it and you work through it, and it was very sad, and I still miss him a lot, and I love him so much. But, you know, I didn't. And now I'm weeping like it's the end of the world. I wept for hours. I remember just holding back my tears, going in and to tell her, listen, I must get to the family. I just held it in. When I got into the car, I sat in the garage and just, it was uncontrollable. In fact, I couldn't see. I had to wipe my eyes like this just to see my way. But I just suddenly had a sense that there's a wife and three kids. I'd only met her for 2 minutes, like a week or two before that in church in Somerset West. I don't know who the lady is. And I know she's got three kids. I only met the little one at church and saw the other one when she went for a driving lesson recently. I just wanted to be with the kids. It was the weirdest thing, but my insides just got ripped out. And you know, what I realized, and I'm wanting you to get this, when you give the Holy Spirit permission to unveil your heart, guess what he does? He begins to do it. You begin to feel. You begin to enter in. He's got freedom just to take you to places that you would ordinarily not want to go to. Because you know, when you in the ministry, and I've been here for 35 years, you become a little bit like those undertakers, you know, with the little black suit and the handshake. When somebody's dead, they walk in, they do all the right things, they make the little speeches, and they take the body, and they move, and then they take the money, and then they go. You know, it's everything professional, very neat. And they've got this little dove on their car. And we in the ministry tend to become like that too. You know, you steel yourself just to navigate your way. So when the Holy Spirit comes to unveil your heart, it's a little bit inconvenient. And I want to tell you, that's where we're going. But that's what God wants us to do. And secondly, we respond to grace. In Jeremiah 29, God says, listen, I've got amazing plans for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. But watch what he says in verse 12. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And watch this. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. It's such a back-to-front picture in terms of our logic. You know, we would expect God to say, if you search for me with all your heart, and if you come to me, and if you draw near to me, then I'm going to promise you a life of a hope and a future. And God says, no, it doesn't work like that. I give you a hope and a future. And if you're willing to receive just my heart, my goodness, my grace, something inside of you is going to want to come close to me. And we need to know this about the Holy Spirit. We need to know this about God. The more you give him freedom to take control, the more you want him to take control. You learn to trust him. You learn to relax more and more into the reality, the fact that you're stupid and he's not. He's perfectly brilliant.
He knows what he's doing. Because then we learn to receive when God says, listen, I want to bless you. I want to fulfill my promise. You don't stand around saying, God, but I don't think I'm the right guy and I don't deserve this because I really messed up this week. You learn how to question God. You trust him. Because every time he moves in your life, he's wanting to reveal something of his heart to you because he's gunning for your heart. And his ways and his thoughts are higher. So when he moves in your life, it's not going to make sense to your head. But that's not important to him. He just wants to connect with your heart. You respond to grace. We're talking about how do you turn the hardness around. And then he talks in Ezekiel about the fact that, if you can flight that scripture, he says, I'm going to take out the heart of stone and I'm going to put in the heart of flesh. Okay, now it gets scary. Now just when you thought I was talking about the goodness of the Lord, now I'm talking about surgery, open heart surgery. Now you know how that works. You got to take all your clothes off. And before that, you got to sign all your rights away. That some guy you don't know with a knife. And by the way, it's not a knife. It's one of those little saws that they rip through this bone. Ever been to the butcher shop? It's one of those. But they plug your ears before they do it. And they cut through this little bit. And then they yank this lot open. Then your life flies. And these guys with their knives are talking about the rugby. And Heine Kamea. And the fact that the team is snow white again and playing boring rugby. Well, you're lying there. But you know, we do that with people. We lie there. Stark naked. But they, you know, they cover you up at least to you with like that green cloth. But God says in Ezekiel, there's preparation that must be done before the surgery happens. He says, I want to remove all the idols. He says it before the promise and he says it after the promise. You can go and read that scripture. And you know, the other thing that we don't talk about when it comes to our relationships, whether it's marriage or the family or our friendship, or our partnerships as God would take us into the future to do business, other stuff together, is the fact that when there's sin, unaddressed sin, it messes up everything. And the Apostle Paul says that in the last days, people will manifest addictive behavior. They won't be disciplined. We don't get raised to value discipline in our lives anymore and routine. And for those of you who are raising kids, please, people, let's go back to Proverbs and get kids raised on routine, doing the same thing the same way every time. It just makes for sanity. It makes for kids who can connect with God. You know, God makes the sun come up every morning, in a manner of speaking. He doesn't get up depressed some mornings and change his mind. He's not erratic. His whole universe clicks the same way all the time, except us human beings. We seesaw our way through life and then we think it's the Holy Spirit. That's not the Holy Spirit. That is just our stupidity. Our lack of discipline. But God says that our addictive, compulsive behavior and personalities, we've got to bring it to him. So if your compulsion takes you into self-pity, you know, but whether it's control issues in the area of just your emotions, your self-pity, or your arrogance, or your stubbornness, or your pornography. Gentlemen, are we listening? God wants to get to your heart, but first you must have him deal with those things. Because those are just stuff in your head. And it impacts on your heart. But in the same way that if you're going to go for an op, they clean you up first. They clean up everything around you. God's surgery works just like that. And watch this. Something that they don't tell you about, that I must tell you about. When God wants to go for your heart, When he does surgery, do you know how it works? Before it gets better, it gets a lot worse. Once they stitch you back up, they put your rib cage back, you lie there. Ladies, if you want to lose weight, go for one of those. The stress that your body endures, oh my goodness. You walk out there gaunt. But then comes the recuperation, then comes the recovery time, okay? But I want you to be encouraged that there's no other way. But don't run after these people who peddle a cheap gospel that says it's all in your mind or it's all in your eye. And that there's no hell and there's no eternity and there's no judgment day. That's a lot of lies. In the same way that you cannot live like some of the politicians in this country who believe that you needn't go to school but you can still run a country. It doesn't work like that. You've got to pass your exams. There's a certain discipline. There's a certain capacity that comes with just making milestones. The whole of Africa has been living in that la-la land for a long time. We're not new in South Africa. We're not discovering anything that nobody's ever known. The whole of the third world has been experimenting with this. There's no heaven, there's no hell, and there's no exam nonsense for a long time. And see where that gets us. But you know, if you want to go to the next degree of glory, guess what? There's going to be an exam. So when God says he's going to take us from glory to glory, guess what? Every time God's going to do something that is a little bit painful in our life, but it's so necessary. Don't get off the table. Don't run away when God wants to hone in and do what he alone can do. But don't go for the superficial Christianity that costs you nothing and then when the pressure's on means nothing to you. Jesus didn't say, take up your cross and follow me as a joke. It means there comes a time when we get naked so God can do what he has to do. Amen? And we don't have a pity party about it. We learn to trust. We learn to yield to the Holy Spirit who comes to do the surgery. And it's wonderful, people. The results are amazing, you know, when you can walk your dog again after that. So there's consecration then. Finally, we're talking about turning from hardness, and I'll come to the rest of the sermon next time. But then the fourth way of turning has to do with praying. And now I'm going to show you something beautiful and I'm going to lead you in this prayer tonight. Could we just go to Isaiah? It's one of those scriptures that have guided me through my life. I read a book by Jack Hayford a long time ago before I got married and it meant so much to me. It's called Glory on Your House. If you can get that little book, Jack Hayford, Glory on Your House. Amazing. And ladies, you needn't get it, but every guy in the room must read it. And I didn't understand what it meant then. It's only the seeds only coming up now in my life. But it's derived from Isaiah 4 and 5. It's about a promise for the last days. It says, then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a canopy, a covering. And there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat and for a place of refuge, for a shelter from the storm and the rain. Every spiritual family and every biological family, God wants an experience of the glory. He wants the glory to rest on it with the canopy, with the roof over so it doesn't dissipate. But when scripture says that the earth, the knowledge of the glory of God will fill the earth and the earth will be filled with the glory of God, it means that in every community, every nation, every country, people are going to be able to walk down a road and go, those are Jesus people. That's a Jesus fellowship. That's a Jesus couple. Why? Because of the glory dome. The presence of God resting upon us visibly, binding us together, holding us together. And scripture says when that happens, doesn't matter how evil the days are, that when the two of you are together, it's like being in a safe place, a refuge, a shelter from the storm of life. not some fantasy. It's now togetherness, where the presence of God is so tangible that we're safe. As a family, the presence of God is so safe. As a biological family, as a spiritual family, it talks about the assemblies of Zion, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the spiritual family. And so, this is the practical thing here. We start praying the glory of God down on our house. We ask for it. Amen. You say, God, I want your glory to rest on my marriage. If you're not married yet tonight, it's beautiful because you start praying for it right now. You start praying for it tonight. I don't care who she is, who he is. He's alive right now. He's got to be. Otherwise, you're not going to be able to get married to him. And for many of you, there's a good chance he's also doing his exams right now. And we pray the glory down on our relationships. We pray the glory down on our marriage. We pray the glory down on our families. For us in the ministry, we pray the glory down on our spiritual families. We pray the glory down on our spiritual kids. We pray glory down. And I want us to stand tonight, and I'm going to lead us in a prayer in this regard. And then we also pray for the big heavy part. Isaiah chapter 6 says, that surgery I was talking about. God says to Isaiah, listen, just freak these people out, okay? Harden their hearts of these people. Offend them into the ground. That way, they won't see with their ears and they'll shut their eyes. See with their eyes, nor hear with their ears, nor, watch this, understand with their hearts and turn to me for healing. You see, there's a turning to God for healing. There's a place where you ask God for that healing with an understanding of what this means. It means that when you walk into a shop like I did today and you see some silly newspaper trying to take a guy like Pistorius who's just leading his life, just a regular guy. Let's pick a guy, take his life apart so we can sell a few newspapers. It's not like we walk on anymore. There's just a holy anger because it's just wrong. Amanda, our intercessor friend from Stanerton, tells the story of when she was praying one day, God asked her a question. What will you do if you see somebody being robbed and you're around there? And she thought about that for a while, and then she responded and says, God, I will address them in the name of Jesus. So she's so practical. Lucille told me the story that she goes and practices, just hypothetically, when she's alone at home, about how she'll speak to them in the name of Jesus, how she'll take authority. And then one day it actually happens, right there, with the walking on the pavement in Stanerton. And guess what? She got the old lady's handbag back. When the guy testified in court, he says that lady, when she said, stop in the name of Jesus, bring the handbag back, I heard God speak to me and stop me. So I had to turn around and bring the handbag back. And unveiling. But for us to get there, you know, first there must be a caring about what happens to the people around you. You know, God is not going to release the Holy Spirit upon a generation. Like our generation was an Esau generation. We love to fill the stage with a lot of heaps of bodies to show how big and how powerful some evangelist is. And you know, it didn't bring glory to God. Because people sit out there and they watch all of this and they think, now what on earth does this mean to us? What does it mean for us? But I tell you, God is wanting to raise a generation that wields the authority of the Holy Spirit, not through the head, not through assumption and presumption, but through the heart. God is going to be raising a generation that will stop Hurricane Sandy coming into your town. And I can tell you testimonies of believers who did that too, who hears from God that the hurricane is coming to their town with a little old lady walking. Kenneth Hagin tells a story of a little lady walking out to meet the hurricane, speaking to it, telling it to go the other way, then goes the other way around the town and continues, leaving a town untouched. The manifestation of the sons of God. But you see, you don't know what sonship means. You don't know why God refers to the highest manifestation of authority in terms of sonship, because God is thinking about family all the time. God is thinking about older brothers in the family that care enough to take responsibility, to wield authority. In the coming year, by God's grace, there won't be one person in this church who's not taking care of another person spiritually by way of disciple making. Not one. It's the only way you forget about all your hassles when you take responsibility. Ask the ladies in the room who've had babies. You grow up in a couple of days. You stop getting a fit every time you break a fingernail. You just cut the stuff and get on with life. You grow up. Nothing wrong with beautiful fingernails, but your life can't depend on it. You don't go into a hyper depression when you don't have a pedicure once a year. Life still goes on. And if you want to get help with that, CS will take you on a mission to Nepal or India. Psalm 41 verse 4. Let's pray with David tonight with our eyes open. I said, Lord, be merciful and gracious to me. Heal my inner self, for I've sinned against you. Can we pray with David again? Lord, Lord, be merciful and gracious to me. Heal my inner self, because I've sinned against you. And Holy Spirit, I acknowledge you tonight. I need an unveiling. I need a heart transplant. I give you permission tonight to take this unfeeling, desensitized heart out of me and put the heart of Christ in me. So that when I come back to that mirror, I see more of him. I hear more of his heartbeat. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray, Lord, that you would take us up on that prayer in the days to come. Father, I especially want to pray for our nights. I want to pray for those waking moments when our stress triggers wake us up. I want to pray for those moments when we just surface from sleep and the things that are weighing so heavily on our subconscious surface. And we become aware of fears and anxieties. We become aware of the things that plague us, the confusion, the tensions, or maybe even the storms that rage inside the recesses of our minds. And for those moments when we lie there without faith, without hope, with just waves of negativity washing over us, and we don't know that it could be so different if our hearts were in your hand, and so you could take control of our inner world through your voice that speaks through our hearts loud and clearly, saying everything's going to be okay. I'm in your boat. Don't look to the right, left. Don't look to the right. Over here, I'm in front of you. Look to me. Come to me. Come. Get out of your comfort zone. Walk on water. The door that is before you, I have opened it. It's a door that no man can shut. Yes, I know it looks impossible. Yes, I know you're so way over your head in this thing. Yes, but it's me. Go for it. I'm with you. I'll hold you by my right hand. You will not sink. You will not drown. You will not fail. No, and I will not embarrass you. I will not put you to shame. You will not be humiliated. And yes, the knock that you've just taken, I know about that knock. I've allowed it. Yes, that's me. Your short-term success is more important than your destiny. I'm preparing you for your destiny. And if you learn to yield to me, If you bring to me that bitterness and that offendedness, I'll begin to heal your heart. I want to appeal to people here tonight that are angry with God. You weren't aware of it until this moment, until just before I said it. I want you to get up from where you are, bring your belongings, come forward. God's going to do heart surgery on you tonight. He's going to turn your life around in no uncertain way. There are people in this room that are very angry for things that have happened recently and things that have happened in the past. There are people who had prayers not answered. You're quite freaked out with God. He's saying, Fred, okay, yeah, right, so now you're wanting me to embarrass myself in front of all these people? Yeah, sort of. It's called humbling ourselves before God. You see, God's plan for us is that we be witnesses. God's plan for us is that we just stand before the whole world and say, I believe. God's plan for us is that we receive power from God. When some lecture is sounding off about how he knows everything and how he can say with absolute certainty that there's no God, when he's just a human, even with a PhD, he has got less than 1% of the knowledge available to mankind available to him. I have a friend who was a leading eye surgeon in the world from Holland, and I'll never forget Harry's dad. We had tea once, and he said, you know, I have a very curious situation because I most probably know most than anybody else on this earth about the human eye. But you know what the sad thing is? That's all that I know something of. I don't know anything about your ear or about your nose or about your throat or about your motor car, about your relationship, about your life. I don't know anything about the planet. I focus so hard on this one little area, so I don't think of myself as a particularly brilliant man. Now that's wisdom, don't you think? But you'll find these people who have specialized in an area of life, and they'll say, well, from where I'm sitting, there's no God. So I want to tell you categorically, there's no God. But for those people, God wants us to give the boldness to say, but from where I'm coming from, excuse me, there's a God. I happen to know him. I have a relationship with him because he's a relational being. He's the author of relationship, and he holds it together by his glory. And it's that way he holds the whole universe together. I want us just to close our eyes for a second. There are people in this room who should be here tonight. You're offended with church like crazy. You came to visit tonight. But I want to tell you that it's not about church. It's about God, you and God. Hardness of heart is what's going to take a lot of people away from God. And I want to appeal to you tonight, don't walk out here with your heart, because that's what your heart always does. You know how to dig your heels in. You know how to resist. But I can tell you something about where you're at tonight. You know what it feels like to get broken in your resistance as well. You know how to snap like a twig, and the time it takes you to patch yourself, sellotape yourself back together again. And by the Holy Spirit, I want to say, stop that. Let God bring healing. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for people in this room tonight. You have an appointment. There's somebody, there's a young lady here. You don't look like it, but you're a tough cookie. You're so tough on the inside. And the Lord says, I've got such a call on your life. I have such a plan for you. But tonight is my appointment with you. And I want to, if you're here tonight, I don't even know if I'm looking in the right direction, but come forward tonight. And you have control issues. You're a pretty controlling person, okay? And the Lord wants you just to learn. And he'll take his time with you. He's going to teach you how to yield. And you're going to reap the wonderful fruit of just blessing on your relationships. Because God is going to teach you something of the knowledge of his glory. And while that happens, I'm going to close in prayer. I know a lot of people must go to study. So Father, I thank you for this amazing, amazing time we can have talking about you. Thinking about you. Considering you. Oh, it's just amazing. Thank you for this privilege, God, of being able to share of your word and to minister. You know what it means to me. But Father, I thank you that it means much more to you. The fact that people can have an opportunity to come to you. And Father, I want to thank you for your willingness to throw yourself at us tonight and to embrace us and to hold us and to heal us. You have such a desire to heal, and we thank you that we can know you as the healer tonight of broken hearts. So Oh God, we bless you. I want to pray your blessing. I want to pray your glory upon every person here. I want to pray your glory upon every family represented here. I want to thank you, Lord, that your glory is going to begin to turn kids to their dads and their moms. And their mom back to them. Not in a religious way. Not in the way that we preach to each other or be more holy than somebody else. Not in that way. But just in the way of understanding, connecting with each other again, engaging heart to heart. And I want to thank you for those miracles happening this week. Starting this week, people have never had heart connections. I want to speak over them, Lord, the experience of your glory and the first steps and stages of the knowledge of your glory. And I thank you for doing that tonight, because I ask you for this in the name of Jesus, and because I know your heart is to reveal your glory in all our lives. And I thank you, Father God, for those of us who come from families where there's dysfunction and divorce, where there's tension and cruelty and unhappiness and a lot of pain. I want to pray for a lot of survivors in this place, that this week be the week that your glory brings hope. That you have a hope and a future for them. That legacy of devastation stops right here. It stops right behind them. And so, Father, I draw a bloodline behind them now. And I speak over them that it's over. It's finished. And God says to you, behold, I do a new thing. It springs up like from the earth, and it's for you, it's especially. It's my gift of life to you. If you would just receive it, it's yours. And you need not be afraid of being a victim of statistics that may frown upon you. You won't fall victim to the destruction of the times that we're living in. God says, you are more than successful because of my love for you. I'm going to make your life work, and it will manifest my glory, and the world will see something of who I am through your life and the relationships that I bless you with in your life. The Lord bless you. Thanks so much for coming. Go with God, okay? Bless you. And if the Lord has laid in your heart to come forward, you come forward.